Dear congregation, we have begun to study the sacraments. First in general, Lord's Day 25, then more specific in Holy Baptism, Lord's Days 26 and 27, and now to go on with three Lord's Days dealing with the Lord's Supper. We'll find in these three Lord's Days, as you read them, considerable overlap and repetition. Yet, there is a specific focus in each one. And it's good to keep that in mind as we go through each one of them. It cannot be all said in one Lord's Day. In a nutshell, it's like this. In Lord's Day 28, the focus is on Christ Himself and His commandment and His promises. In Lord's Day 29, the focus is on the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, or the supper itself. In Lord's Day 30, the focus is on the worthy partaker, or the worthy partaking of the Lord's Supper. In a very simple, condensed way, you could put it this way. Lord's Day 28 is about the Christ. Lord's Day 29 is about the supper. And Lord's Day 30 is about the guests, the believers who attend that supper. Of course, it's difficult to speak about the one without speaking about the other two. So every time there will be aspects, the other two aspects will be spoken of, but the focus will be on one of the three. So let's then tonight begin with Lord's Day 28 and focus indeed on the host of the supper, the Lord Jesus Christ. From our text, which you can find in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, let me read this word. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. And then from Lord's Day 28 and question 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ, accomplished on the cross, and of all His benefits? And the answer is thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of Him. Adding these promises, first, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and His blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood. As assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Question 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and to drink the shed blood of Christ? And the answer, it is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Question 77. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? And the answer, in the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul when he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Our theme is the Lord's Supper, showing Christ's death. In the first place, Christ's loving command. In the second place, Christ's gracious promises. The Lord's Supper, showing Christ's death. In the first place, Christ's loving command, and in the second place, Christ's gracious promises. When you compare the Lord's days of the baptism and the Lord's Supper and put them side by side, you will see a very striking similarity in the questions asked. Almost exactly the same words are being used between Lord's Day 26 and Lord's Day 28 that we'll be looking at tonight. In question 69 we read, "How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism?" And in the first question of our Lord's Day tonight, "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper?" Stand side by side. Question 70. "What is it to be washed?" Referring to the baptism. Question 76. Tonight, "What is it to eat and drink?" And then the last questions begin with the same words. Where has Christ promised? Both also have the very same personal focus. So not only the same words, the same order of things, but also the very same focus. With regard to baptism, in question 69, "How art thou admonished and assured thou that the one sacrifice of Christ is of real advantage to thee?" Thou to thee. The Lord's Supper, "How art thou admonished and assured that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ?" Both focusing on the very personal relationship that we have with the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both looking beyond the signs and the seals, beyond that which is visible to that which is invisible. "How art thou admonished and assured?" We perhaps remember that the word admonished in the German original was erinnert, reminded. How are we reminded of this command of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because both cases, in baptism and in Lord's Supper, it was a specific command of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find it in the answer too, to 75, that Christ has commanded me and all believers So who are commanded? All believers. All those that indeed have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that lost everything of themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose heart and minds and souls go after the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Those that hunger and thirst after Him. Those that realize they have no righteousness in themselves. Me and all believers. And what, dear believers, are we commanded to do? What are we admonished to do? To eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup. We're admonished, we're commanded, but it's a loving command. Because it's commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to those who need it, who without it would not be able to go on in their lives. It's to strengthen even the weakest faith. Admonished. That's the first part. That we are admonished, that we're commanded to do that. The Lord Jesus says, take, eat. Drink ye all of it. Matthew 26. Question 75, our instructor says, we're commanded. The Apostle Paul, in our text, in the passage that he read, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, repeats the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this do. This do ye. Twice, this do. You can find that also in the last question, question 77, where in very great detail the Apostle Paul is quoted, the passage that we read together. Of the Gospel writers, the Synoptic Gospel writers, it's only Luke that says the same thing as the Apostle Paul, adding the words, in remembrance of me. Matthew and Mark only read, this do. But Luke adds, in remembrance of me. Now what does that mean? This do in remembrance of me. What do these words mean? Well, in the very first place, the very obvious, in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focus. That's what's in view when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Meaning to say simply what it says, remember me. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done. Consider the time in which the Lord Jesus instituted this sacrament. The Lord's Supper, the very first time. It was already a meal of remembrance. Passover. That was the evening that the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. On the very same night that He celebrated Passover, which was a meal of remembrance, a remembrance feast, where they sat down and considered together the great things God had done in the past. That freedom came through the shedding of blood. And then the Lord Jesus did it at that night. And we read together also from Corinthians that it was in the same night that He was betrayed. In the same night that He was betrayed. And then He said, as oft as you drink of it. And then Paul continues in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread. So it was obvious, it was not just something for that night. It was not something that was only applicable to these disciples. Because the Lord Jesus makes it very plain, as oft as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. So it was to be a feast of commemoration, a feast of remembrance, as Passover was, a feast to be celebrated. And yet it so strikingly says, in the same night that He was betrayed. You see, the Lord Jesus kept Passover feast yet one more time with His disciples. The last time. And then he instituted the feast that was to take its place. Jesus, one more time, ate from the Passover lamb just before he would himself suffer and die as the great Passover lamb. It's a great sacrifice that needed not to be repeated. Once and for all. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. How many Passover lambs had not to be killed over all these years? Thousands of them. How many sacrifices? This man, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He not only died, but he arose, he ascended, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And just before he departs, he commands to do this in remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus commands us to remember his death as often as we celebrate it. And it has to be indeed a joyful occasion, a joyful celebration. Even though the Lord Jesus suffered terribly under the wrath of God because of sins, because of our sins, dear believers. Though it was hell experienced, though the wrath of God came forth upon him, it was the love of God, triune, that brought it to pass. And therefore we even celebrate this day, boys and girls, the day that the Lord Jesus died as Good Friday. That's really what the broken bread and the poured out wine signify. Signifies, dear believers, that Christ's body was broken for us and his blood shed for us. That's why the Apostle Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Every time when we gather to sit around the table, we show the Lord Jesus Christ's death. Each time we declare his death, we proclaim his death, we shout triumphantly, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is my life. He died so that I may live. He suffered eternal death and condemnation so that I may live forever. You see, the Lord's Supper really testifies, declares, proclaims the very same thing as every sermon does. The preaching of death in Adam and life in Christ, standing condemned before God, yet having life in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him. This is the good news. This is the gospel. The good news about Good Friday. That there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. Jesus Christ, crucified, but also risen. The crucified one. You see, this is what on Pentecost 3,000 received gladly. This word of reconciliation. It is indeed a testimony of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's at the same time these words, till he come, testify that it's one who was dead, but no longer is dead, who is alive forevermore, for he comes back. So this feast must be celebrated till he comes. Showing forth the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes again. Tells us that he is alive. He was crucified, but he is alive. And that's what word and sacrament proclaim to us. Now tomorrow we have Memorial Day. boys and girls, you know, and that's a very good tradition. We heard already this morning that the tradition is well over 100 years old. It's good to keep. It's good to remember that we have freedoms for which others have given their lives. Many over these years. Lest we forget how precious freedom is. Lest we forget the price paid. How many gave what we call the ultimate sacrifice, so that we may live in freedom. What a responsibility that is too then, that we have this freedom and that we may use it aright. That others gave their lives for it. And my dear friends, each Lord's Supper is a much greater memorial day. Each time when the Lord's Supper is administered, that's a memorial day that cannot even be compared to Memorial Day as we have it here. Yes, actually every Lord's Day is a memorial day. For it causes us, and ought to cause us, to remember what the Lord Jesus has done. Not only that He suffered and died, but that He arose from the dead. For it's about not a temporary freedom, not a freedom as we have it today in our society, but this is about eternal freedom. Freedom from sin. Being separated, being cleansed from sin. From sin unto holiness and eternal glory. That's what eternal life is all about. So we're commanded to remember what Christ has accomplished on Golgotha. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Now this is an objective, factual truth. Jesus has accomplished this. And God in Christ Jesus is reconciled unto the world. And now this word of reconciliation is preached unto you so that you and I may receive it and become partakers of that. So this objective truth must become subjective reality in our lives. Will we be partakers of it? We may never forget that the Lord Jesus not only suffered and died for sinners, for haters, for enemies of God, but that He also arose from the dead in order to apply that which He accomplished, to grant it by means of His Word and His Holy Spirit. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in contrast with all these soldiers whose names we list and remember and who gave their lives but are now dead, Jesus lives. He not only died to give life and freedom to sinners, but He arose from the dead to apply the very same thing. And to grant us all that we need. And He lives to continue to love us until the very end. And to minister unto us. For this love of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't begin in time. But it has roots in eternity. It's from eternity through time into all eternity. And this is what the Lord Jesus declares in the Lord's Supper. The form expresses it so simply when it explains what these words of Jesus mean. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, and then quote, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance, and pledge, be admonished and assured, notice the same words, as in our catechism, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you. That's actually what the Lord Jesus says. Do this in remembrance of me. He is saying this. Be assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross. I shed my blood for you. That's looking back to what He has accomplished. But then the form goes on to say, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body, and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. So as looking to the past, considering the present, and looking into the future, the Lord Jesus Christ declares in the Lord's Supper that He is indeed and truly the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So, while it is evident and very plain that the focus of the Lord's Supper is on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it is equally evident that it's meant for the believers to be everything they need. It is meant, dear believers, for our benefit. It is instituted. The Lord's Supper is instituted both for the glory of God, for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as for our well-being. And so the words, "Do this in remembrance of me," in the first place then, admonish us to make obedient use of this sacrament, as well as of the sacrament of baptism. It's a loving command. For the Lord knows that if we do use it, then not only He is glorified, but we have indeed the benefit. We have the strength, we have the nourishment that we need. And that's why, in the second place, it is not only an admonishment to obedience, but also to our assurance. It's to assure us in our faith, to strengthen us in our weak faith. It's not only a loving command, but it's also a gracious promise. And we will look at that in our second point. The first point and the second point, though distinguished, cannot be separated, because Christ's loving command really includes also His gracious promises. His word is the word of promise. It's the word of truth. So as we saw in the beginning of question 75, that we as believers are commanded to make obedient use of the Lord's Supper. And then we read these words, adding these promises. So in addition to the command, these promises are added. First, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and His blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. Notice how the personal me keeps coming back. For me. As the Lord Jesus has declared in His commandment, I for you, dear believer, so you indeed will be mine. And so we may respond, He for me. Twice we see that in these words that we read, His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and His blood shed for me. And my dear believer, though often you may tremble at it, and you may think it is not for you, because you think perhaps that you need more assurance in order to come to the Lord's Supper, but do not forget that this Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ to give you assurance in your weak faith. If your heart goes after the Lord Jesus Christ and you long to be delivered not only from the consequences of sin, but from sin itself, that's what the Lord Jesus said. I took that condemnation for you. My body for you. My blood shed for you. That's why we may say that. That's why the Lord Jesus, it's because the Lord Jesus said the same words two times, the same thing in Luke 22:19. And He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Speaking to these disciples who were but sinners in themselves, who had so little understanding of the gospel. For you, Jesus said. So dear believers, both the Holy Baptism and the Lord's Supper declare to us, they signify to us that we are washed, that we are cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It declares to us, and we are assured by it, as we have seen also in the last two Lord's days, that we are made alive in Him. His death is our life. That we find death in us, and nothing but sin as a fountain of iniquity. Jesus said, I took the wrath of my Father for you. We're made alive in Him. We're regenerated because of Him by the very same Spirit that caused Him to raise from the dead. We are risen from our spiritual death, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've begun to live. But having begun to live, we need that same life to be maintained. We need the maintenance of that life. We need to be fed and nourished. And that brings us to the second part of the promise of the answer to question 75. Where it says, And further, that He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life. Feeds and nourishes. So the Lord Jesus says, I've done everything. I cause you to be born again by my word and by my spirit, and I will not leave you alone. I will continue to feed you, to nourish you. Your soul to everlasting life. You will not perish, though you may think you will. You will not. That's why the Lord's Supper is every time administered, to be nourished. So the Lord Jesus Christ not only made us alive, but He keeps us alive. He feeds us. He nourishes us. You notice that it says, not feeds my body with the bread and the wine. That's not the point. The Apostle Paul made it very plain too. You don't come here to eat. You have homes to do that. You don't come here to the Lord's Supper to be fed physically, though bread and wine do nourish physically. But that's not the purpose to which you've come together. You come here to be fed in your soul. It says, He feeds my soul. How? Well, with His crucified body and shed blood. As assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs, the body and the blood of Christ. We do receive the bread and the wine, but we receive them as signs and seals of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As surely as I see it, as surely as I receive it, as surely as I taste it. So surely I receive the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Lord's Supper then goes beyond baptism. That's why it also follows baptism. Because it's a sacrament of nourishment, of maintenance, of that which has been given. Baptism assures us that we're being justified, that we're being regenerated, washed and cleansed, born again. That we have received new life. And so the Lord's Supper assures us that we are being sanctified, being nourished, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are baptized, boys and girls, only once. Just like we've been born just once, so we can be born again but once. It signifies and seals the beginning of spiritual life. And that's why the Lord's Supper is repeatedly administered. For we need, just like it's in daily life, we need to be eating and drinking every day. We need food to be nourished and to be strengthened, to grow. So our spiritual life needs nourishment as well. And that leads to question 76. What is it then? To eat the crucified body and to drink the shed blood of Christ. And the answer is, it is not only, notice the not only, but also part in this answer. It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, the beginning of that spiritual life. But also, besides that, the answer goes on, to become more and more united to a sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us. So do not only, but also. Not only it testifies that we are regenerated, born again by word and spirit, but also that we are nourished time and again by word and spirit. By the bread of life, by the water of life. And particularly, in a very tender way, in a very loving and gracious way, the Lord gives us, together with His command, the assurance in the displaying of the table in our midst from time to time. So that indeed we would become more and more united with Him. Not only with His soul, as it is plainly said here, but also with His sacred body. More and more united with His sacred body, with His humanity, that we become more and more like unto Him. One with Him means to be like unto Him. So that in our lives, dear believers, we ought to begin to resemble Him more and more. When we are born again, we don't resemble Him at all yet. We're still what we are. We're only having an imputed righteousness and an imputed sanctification, but perfect in Christ, but we haven't begun to live that out yet. That's what we do as we begin to be nourished more and more by the Word and by the sacrament. That's what the sacrament signifies and seals. The Holy Supper. That's the Holy Supper. So we have to remember now, as we consider these things, that the focus of this Lord's Day is on Jesus Christ and the host, being the host of this supper. Our focus is to look to Him. That's not only where we must receive everything from, but also that's Him whom we must begin to resemble more and more. Verse 29, the Lord willing, and next time we will then examine how the bread and the wine will nourish us spiritually. How the supper itself does that. And Lord's Day 30, we will then look at in more detail how a worthy communicant can partake of it. Who these worthy communicants are. Then we will focus more on the guests of the supper. So now it's the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now how can we be united more and more with Jesus? With His soul and with His body? The instructor makes it very plain, doesn't he? He says, by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, meaning in all believers. It's the very same Holy Ghost. The very same Holy Ghost who sanctified Jesus, who anointed Him, who equipped Him. The very same Holy Spirit who caused the Lord Jesus to arise from the grave. The very same Holy Spirit who caused us to arise from our spiritual grave. The very same Holy Spirit who will remain in us, dwell in us. Now how can the Holy Spirit dwell in the believer without having something of that come forth? It must become visible. The Lord Jesus makes it very plain. And our instructor makes it very plain too. Jesus said that He would send the Holy Spirit, not only to quicken us, but also to dwell in us. John 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And the Spirit did come on Pentecost. You just commemorated that. Jesus' word, my dear friend, always is fulfilled and always shall come true. That's for that reason the instructor goes on and says, "So that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone." Though the Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven and is there with his human nature, yet we are, dear believers, united with him by faith. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are united by him still in faith, by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. And then the instructor says that we live, so that we have begun to live and continue to live, and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. So just like, boys and girls, as the parts of your body are ruled by the one soul, by your one head, so the Lord Jesus rules and dwells in his people. So one they are, as one as your head is with your body, as one as your soul is with your body. By the very same Spirit, by one Spirit, as we heard this afternoon, also from Ephesians 1, sealed by the Spirit. Not only did the Spirit work it, but he also seals it, he confirms it in the life of the believer, that as the assurance begins to grow and to become more real in the life of the believer, he begins to indeed have the Spirit testify with his Spirit that they are the children of God. And have in that the earnest of the inheritance of the saints. The inheritance has already a pledge in the heart of the believer by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes himself known by that word of promise, which gives the believer the assurance, the rest and the peace, while he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, while he turns to the Scriptures. And not only a down payment, a pledge, but also at times a foretaste. While you hear the word proclaimed, when you read the Bible, and especially at times when you may attend the Lord's Supper. A foretaste. As you eat and drink the bread and the wine, that indeed you have fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the same Spirit who began to dwell in us, dear believers, the moment we were regenerated, continues to dwell in us forever. He will never depart from your soul, as he cannot depart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Cannot be separated and shall not be separated. We're one with him, but also one with one another. He is the head, we are the body. You see, just like the hand cannot act without the head, so the feet cannot say to the hand, "What need do I have of thee? What can I do? What can my hand do on its own without the rest of the body, without the head?" So the Lord Jesus had his desire and prayer that all those that are his would truly be one in him, as one as he is with his Father. You notice also how this Lord's Day, as it moves from one question to the next, how it moves from the first person singular to the first person plural. From the I and all believers to the we and us. That's also evident from the closing of this Lord's Day, the question 77, where it speaks of the communion with the blood and body of Christ, and where the instructor quotes Paul from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, where he says, "For we, being many, are one bread." and one body, because we're all partakers of that one bread, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we have communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and become more and more one with Him, it is of necessity that it flows forth also being one with one another. So, dear believer, to be a partaker of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very personal matter indeed, but it's also a corporate matter. We're not just islands. We're not on our own. We couldn't live alone as a hand or a foot or a mouth. They're part of a body. It involves the whole church as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're members of His body. And how can we really have communion with Christ if we do not have communion with one another also in Him? See, that's why the Lord's Supper table is also called the communion table. It's a table of communion, of course, in the first place with the Lord Jesus Christ. That stands without any question, but also with one another. Makes it very plain, we being many are one bread and one body. We are one body, though we are individual members. And when we sit then around the table, that's always such a beautiful thing that we still have the table. Because it signifies to get together, to have a meal of fellowship. We eat together with those whom we love. We walk together with those whom we love, with whom we agree. And don't we agree, dear fellow believers, with one another, that we're sinners who must live by grace through faith in Him, that He is our all and our everything, all and in all. Eating and walking together are pictures, therefore, of fellowship, of love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, Jesus said, if ye have love one to another. We can say we love God, but if we do not love one another, then our first word is empty. By this, Jesus says, shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is and for what He has done in your life, you can love one another very easily. For then you become the greatest sinner before God, and then all the others are better than you. Then you truly esteem the other higher than yourself. Then it's not difficult at all to love the others that are seated around that same table. And boys and girls, children, young people, surely there are among you that have begun to love the Lord Jesus Christ, that have gone to the Lord Jesus confessing their sins and say, oh Lord Jesus, I am such a sinner too. I continue to sin and I don't want to sin. Please help me that I do not have to sin anymore. And when you maybe, as you looked this morning and saw that the older ones, maybe a brother or a sister of you, did confession of faith, maybe you were jealous. You thought, oh, I wish I could be there already. If I could be there and confess that I need the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't live without Him. Maybe jealous on those that did confession of faith because now they have a church right to also come to that table. To sit and to sup, to eat and to drink with my Master. But you have to wait yet till you are older. And you know, your salvation doesn't depend in the first place on that table. It depends on the first place on the Lord Jesus Himself. You need Him. And when you've come to Him and believe in Him, then you may come later when you've come to the years of discretion and when you may go to catechism class and the confession of faith, then indeed you may also partake of that table. If indeed you long to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you need Him every day, continue to wait on Him and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, dear friends who have made a good profession this morning, as we heard, before God and before the church. Your yes, yes, is an oath that you've made to cast in your lot with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I have no longer desired to be counted a partaker of the world. I want to be a partaker of the portion of the children of God. Oh, may your lives indeed testify of it. That your profession of faith with your mouth may show that your profession is also in your heart by the way that your feet will go and your hands will go. That you may show in your life that you will need the Lord Jesus in all things. That these words that you heard this morning to flee sin, to follow godliness and righteousness and faith and love and patience and meekness, that you may follow, in other words, the Lord Jesus Himself. That indeed He may be and shall be your focus for all things. That you fasten your eyes, your mind, your soul on Him as He is revealed in His Word. That it may be evident in your life that indeed you hunger and thirst after Him and His righteousness. Or that it may indeed be so that many, could it be all of you indeed, already were nourished by the preached word. That you already did eat and drink of the bread of life and the water of life. That it was already your confession in your day-to-day living and being turn to the Word of God and nourished by it, then now also you indeed have the way open to be nourished at the table of the Lord, to be partakers at His table. Then the command, that loving command indeed, may be fulfilled in your life and the promises be realized. Gracious promises. Not only in as you partake of the Lord's Supper, but also as you present your children for baptism. But now also a word for those among us who have done confession of faith, perhaps already a long time ago. Made your yes, your oath before God and before man, but not yet come to true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lingering in Sodom, standing back. My dear friend, consider what bind you've placed yourself in by indeed making confession of faith. For every time when the Lord's Supper is administered, when the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, says, do this in remembrance of me. When He comes with His command, how shall you respond? How have you responded? My dear friend, how can you indeed respond to this loving command that comes with so many promises without sinning? For there is nothing that you can do without sinning. When He says, come, when He says, do this, not attending means sinning before God. A plain disobedience to Him. When God says, be perfect, for I am perfect. Be holy, for I am holy. And all the other commandments that come from the Word of God to us, can we ignore any of them? Perhaps you thought by yourself, yeah, but this comes to believers only. But my dear friend, where in the Bible can you find that you may be excused to be an unbeliever? So indeed you come in a very tight position. You have made confession of faith. You yourself by your very confession have opened the door to the Lord's table. Now the command, as soon as you've done that confession, it comes to you too. Because you have nothing that hinders you from coming to the Lord's table. So suffer by remaining seated, by not attending you sin. But by attending without faith, indeed you would sin too. So indeed you would sin and come short of the command of the Lord Jesus Christ by remaining seated as well as by attending if you have no faith. The Lord Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Indeed, only true believers are invited. But not only do we have no right to be an unbeliever and to continue to be an unbeliever, but we have no reason either. God has provided all that you and I need. Can you name anything in Scripture? Can you set before us anything that you would require that the Lord has not provided? Think of anything. He's given His Son. He's given His Word. He has given His Holy Spirit. Ask, He says, and you shall receive. God, my dear friend, has made Himself free from the blood of every one of us gathered in the house of God tonight. There is not one excluded but those that exclude themselves. He says, come. Come, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God commands every man, everywhere, to repent. All men, everywhere, to repent. And He not only sets before us His loving command, but also His gracious promises. That He will do that which He commands of you. That He will perform that which you and I cannot and will not do. Those of you that wrestle with these things. Oh dear friend, are you coming to God crying out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Are you plagued with these things? Do you indeed wrestle with these things, or do you rest in these things? You come to Him, indeed, crying out like the publican, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ, after Jesus Christ Himself, and Him crucified, then you shall be filled. Those are welcome. Those that indeed hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those that see nothing but sinfulness in themselves, the more you see your sinfulness and the more you confess it before Him, the more you are welcomed by Him. Those indeed who come to God by Him will in no wise be cast out. That is the life of faith, a hungering and a thirsting after the living God through Jesus Christ. All things are ready, all things are accomplished. Nothing needs to be added. The simple thing of coming to Him as we are and as we remain to be in and of ourselves. Such, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. Amen.